Well, good morning. Let's start with a question. You don't have to answer it out loud. You don't have to acknowledge it, but just internally, let's ask this question. Do you struggle with prayer? So I started first service. I actually didn't even have an opening, this opening, but then as we were doing the worship, it kind of came like, hey, let's just get God honest with one another, and so I'll do it again. When I look at my Christian life, one of the number one things I've always struggled with was praying. I still struggle with it now. It's one of the hardest aspects of being a Christian that I struggle with on a regular basis. In fact, majority of my Christian life, I have felt and carried this idea that I'm an absolute failure when it comes to prayer. And so that started something about a year ago where I was like, all right, I'm going to start doing some more study on prayer, some research on prayer, looking at stuff on prayer, trying to challenge myself with that, talking about it more, and all of that, because I've always had this deep desire to pray, but I always felt like I was completely worthless at it, you know? And I'm not talking just like the upfront prayers. That's actually what's kind of funny about that, because I've had people, you know, as being a pastor and even with leading worship, you know, you're up here on the stage a lot. You pray, you know, I pray a lot. I have people that'll come, and when I, you know, we'll talk about prayer, I'll have people that actually say, I've had people look me in the face and they'll say, man, when you pray, I wish I could pray like you. And in the back of my head, I'm chuckling because, like, you have no idea how horrible you think I do it. So that's kind of what prompted the next couple of weeks we're going to talk about prayer, because hopefully today you'll leave here with an understanding of how important prayer is. I think we know that, but I know that. But at the same time, the enemy has done a really good job at keeping us from being praying people. Now, I say that not to try to make it out like none of us pray. Here's the deal. I pray. I pray, you know, quite a bit. But I've always felt like my prayers are lacking, right? I say that because have you ever been around, maybe you're this person, so you're not going to relate to this, but I'm going to take the chance that some of you can relate to what I'm about to say. Have you ever been around those other people, those other Christians, and you've heard them pray, and you'll sit there and go, oh my goodness, like, I want to pray like that. Like, you hear these people pray, and you almost feel like heaven and earth are moving. Like, you just feel like God is, like, stopping everything and going, oh, I'm going to listen because so-and-so is praying. And like, you look at your prayers and you're like, mine are nothing like that. Right? And you just struggle with that. I remember one of the first times that I really got challenged when it came to prayer. I attended this thing called the Prayer Advance, Men's Prayer Advance in West Virginia. We were attending First Baptist here in town, and we went to West Virginia. And I'm always one to say, yeah, let's go to a retreat. That'd be awesome. Let's go spend some time in the presence of God and all that stuff. And then after we were on our way, I started to find out a little bit more what it was going to be like, right? I'm thinking, hey, we're going to this big camp. It's going to be awesome. We'll have some fun. We'll be out in the mountains. It'll be this cool time. And then I found out that the schedule was like, you woke up in the morning, and you went to like a 3-hour worship service and preaching, and then you had lunch, and then in the afternoon, you went to like a 3-hour worship service and preaching, and then you had supper, and then in the evening, you went to a 3-hour worship service and preaching, and then you pray like half the night, and I'm thinking, this is going to be awesome. That's sarcasm. I was like, this isn't going to be cool. It was an amazing experience, but I remember the first night being in this group of men, right? We got in this group of men, and it just was amazing to me to watch these men. We started like at 9:30. I don't think we ended until like 1:30 in the morning. And I say that where some of us are like, oh my goodness, that's forever. It was one of those experiences where we spent 4 or 5 hours, whatever it was, praying, and it seemed like time didn't exist, right? Like, there was no time. And it was just amazing. It was like, oh my goodness, prayer is so amazing and powerful. And so that was years ago, but I've still struggled with prayer. And then I realized something. I'm in good company, and I want to encourage us. If anybody here and you struggle with prayer, you've struggled always with prayer, or you just feel like your prayer life is not where it needs to be, or what God wants of it, I want you to know that you're in great company when it comes to that. And what I mean by that was there was a moment where the disciples themselves came to Jesus. They'd been with Jesus for a while, and they were watching Jesus. And they came to Jesus, and they're like, hey, teach us to pray. So what that tells me is the disciples were looking at Jesus, and they were watching Jesus, and they were seeing Jesus pray. And here's the thing. I think the disciples, they were definitely praying men. They probably prayed a lot, right? So we're not talking about the amount of prayer. But I think the disciples were looking at Jesus and they said, hey, there's something different about your praying. Teach us how to do that. Right? They're like, we're praying, but there's something missing in our prayers. Teach us to do that. And in fact, it wasn't just Jesus that they were looking at. It actually says that they went to Jesus and said, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples how to pray. They even went as far as saying, hey, we've been watching John's disciples, and those guys are praying better than us. We want what they got. And so this encourages me, because if the disciples, the men that Jesus handpicked, right, the men that Jesus handpicked still went to him and were like, hey, teach us how to pray. Me. That there's not something fundamentally wrong with me in the struggles that I've had with prayer. The difference is they wanted to change it, right? They came and said, teach us to pray. We want to do this differently. And that's what today is going to be about. It's kind of laying some foundation to challenge and encourage us to embrace a stronger and more powerful prayer life based on the expectations that God has for us and what prayer is and how he calls us to pray. Coming to Jesus and saying, teach us how to pray. Now, after Jesus said, or after they, you know, asked Jesus of this, Jesus then gives the Lord's Prayer. We're not going to talk about the Lord's Prayer today. The Lord's Prayer, while extremely important, I'm sure many of us, if you've been in the church long enough, you've read stuff yourself or done studies or been in sermons, you've heard the Lord's Prayer, you've heard different, you know, because I don't know if you guys, you get the little, the things they tell you on how to pray, like the one that I remember is Acts, always pray Acts, you know, start with adoration. Go to confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication, right? These are the elements that you should include in your prayers. Here's the thing. You've probably heard those before. You've heard similar things like that if you've been in the church long enough. But here's the difference. You can tell me what I should pray for. That doesn't mean I know how to pray. Does that make sense? Like, that's how we've kind of taught people in the church. Like, this is what you should include in your prayer. And so then you're like, great, you've given me the, but that's still, you still haven't taught me how to use it. And so I want us to understand this also as we begin. And again, this isn't pointing blame, because I'm guilty of this also, because as a pastor, I'm just as guilty of this. But I've grown up in churches. I've been in many churches. And one of the things that I don't see a lot of churches doing a very good job at is teaching their people how to pray. We talk about it a lot. We emphasize it a lot. We put the expectation that you should pray. Anybody, again, if you've been in church long enough, you've probably felt or at some time been told, hey, you need to pray. You know you're supposed to, but it still doesn't change the fact when you wrestle with, but I don't know how to. And I'm not saying, again, that we don't try. I'm not saying that we don't do it, but I just, again, it's that feeling of my prayers aren't going anywhere, or I don't feel, it's just like you're going through the motion of just praying. And again, I put this not to point blame, because I'm going to use myself as the example. Here's the thing. One of the reasons I think that we don't teach how to pray in the church is because we have many people that are leaders in the church that if we were honest, we would say we struggle with praying. So you see the hypocrisy there to say, oh, I'm going to get up and tell you how to pray when I struggle with how to pray. So we kind of avoid it, right? Let's avoid it. We'll put the expectation that we're supposed to pray, but we're never going to embrace the, how do I pray? Teach me to pray. Because obviously they looked at Jesus and said, there's something about your communication with God that we desperately want to have. So what I want to tap into this morning is I want us to just kind of stop and think about this. What I hope to tap into this morning is hopefully you have a desire in you to pray. Right? I'm not talking about like you know how to do it or you're great at it or that you don't struggle with it. And again, if anybody in here, you feel like you have a very strong prayer life, that is amazing. That is awesome. And I would encourage you to try using that to help other people to learn how to pray. But if you were here and you're a person that's like, you know what, I pray and I want to, you know, I desperately have a desire to pray and I want to grow in my prayer, but I just struggle with it. Like, I'm in the same place as the disciples where I say, you know what, teach me to pray. I just don't feel like there's power and significance in my prayer life. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, and hopefully this kind of taps us into that. So let's talk just for a moment defining just what prayer is. And there might be many definitions. When it comes down to kind of my thinking, prayer is simply a conversation, right? We've turned it into, you got to say certain. You ever notice how people change their language style when they pray? Like, all of a sudden they turn very religious, you know? All of a sudden it's like, and it almost sounds like prayer is like you're writing a letter to God. Like, dear God, you know, you get like the prayer voice. I'm guilty of that. You get the prayer language, you start pulling out the these and thous and, you know, thy kingdom. You know, we don't talk like that in regular life. But we've turned prayer into this, like, we have to have this certain language, or I don't sound like that person. Here's the thing. We comparison. We do too much comparison when it comes to praying. Prayer is simply a conversation with God. A two-way conversation. And that's the important part. It's a two-way conversation. Meaning, the other thing that I think we do a horrible job with, or at least I'm going to put myself in this, is when we pray, we spend all the time talking. Prayer is a two-way conversation with God. Meaning, we share what we need to share with God, but also we allow him to speak back to us. And we don't do well at that. I don't do well at that. But here's just some thoughts of what is prayer. Just some to think about it this way. Prayer is communication between the created and the creator. What an amazing thought. That the God that formed you, that created you, that knitted you together, the God that gave you your personality, that instilled in you everything that makes you you. Right? The creator God that made the universe. Just the other night we were sitting, we had a fire, and we were doing s'mores in our driveway, and I remember just sitting there looking up. This was Friday night, and I was sitting there looking up into the sky, and it was a beautiful night sky. A lot of stars were out there, and I just sat there with this overwhelming reality of like, wow, God, you made all of that. You made all of that. The Bible actually says that you cannot even be contained in the heavens. The heavens cannot even contain you. Over the summer, we went to the Creation Museum, and they have a planetarium there, and we sat into a couple of videos in the planetarium at the Creation Museum, and one of the videos was to show you the vastness of the universe, how big it is. And I remember sitting there watching this as they kept zooming out and zooming out and zooming out and zooming out, and they just, I mean, all of a sudden it's like there's the Earth, and then there's not the Earth, and then there's our galaxy, and then there's like there's not our galaxy. And it, I mean, the universe is so massive that if you were to zoom all the way out of it, you can't even see our galaxy. That's how big it is. You can't even see our galaxy. And the Bible says that the universe can't even contain God. Like, God is bigger, I mean, it can't contain God, but yet the Creator has invited us to have communication with him. He said, come to me and let's talk. So it's communication between the created being us and the Creator. No other being in all of the universe has this invitation because we are the only ones created in the image of God. Prayer is also communication between the redeemed and the Redeemer. This amazing reality of not only the awesomeness of God, but then you got to stop and think about it. Here's God, the perfect and holy God, and he looks at us in our brokenness and in our mess and in our sin, and everything about us, if you really stop and think about this, everything about us, actually God should push us away from his presence. Everything about us, God should actually say, I want nothing to do with you, but yet the complete opposite happened. God says, I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to invite you into my presence. In all of your mess, in all of your brokenness. In fact, because he's the creator, he knows more about your brokenness than you do. He knows more about your mess than you do. There are sins that are part of your life, not just in action, I'm just saying thought, just inherently in us. God knows more about our sinfulness than we even have a clue, but yet he redeemed us and he invites us into his presence. Prayer is the Redeemer, inviting the redeemed into his presence, even in the midst of all of our brokenness. Even in the midst of all the things that make us unworthy to be in his presence, he still invites us into his presence. This is what prayer is. Finally, prayer is simply communication between the child and the Father. Talk about intimacy. Talk about a relationship, this amazing thing. Not only do we come to him as the creator, not only do we come to him as redeemer, but we also come to him as those prodigal children that rebelled and ran away, but yet he saved us and draws us near, and he says, come to me, and I'm going to clothe you because of your faith and his grace. He clothes us with the robe, and he puts the ring back on our finger, and he puts sandals on our feet, and he washes us clean like the prodigal son, and he says, come into my presence. Let's talk with one another. This is what prayer is. It's communication between the child and the father. What intimacy that speaks of. So when you think about this, and just the creator, the redeemer, and the father, this is what prayer is, and it's an invitation where it's not us pounding on the door saying, please let us in. This is the father saying, hey, I've opened the door, why don't you come in? And this is what prayer. Martin Luther sums this up beautifully. Martin Luther actually says this. He says, prayer is climbing into the heart of God. What an amazing reality and truth of prayer. Prayer is when we actively climb into the heart of God. What an amazing truth. So again, this morning, we're not going to look at the Lord's Prayer, but we're going to look at some elements, some foundational elements of prayer on how we should pray, right? These are the things that should motivate us in how we pray. Again, we're not going to spend time talking about like, well, these are the things you should pray about. We're not going to talk about it. We're going to talk about the teachings of Scripture that should motivate us in the prayer that we actually live out and how we should pray. So let's jump into this. The first one is this. We are called to pray in faith. Scripture calls us to pray in faith. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 21. He says, and all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. All things that you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, as we talk about prayer, we got to challenge some of the lies that we've come to believe when it comes to prayer. Now, I'm not saying this is all of us, but this is what the enemy, he creeps in there and he wants us to think this way. He wants people to think, when we read those words of Jesus, what that means, that if I pray for anything and if I believe it, God's going to give it to me. And we're going to address that some as we go further in this, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here when he says believing, ask for anything, believing and you will receive it. He's not saying that God is the genie that you can just, you know, rub the bottle of prayer and God's going to poof. What do you want? What do you need? What do you need? What do you need? And sometimes we can kind of treat God that way. I'm guilty of that many times in my life where it's like, God, I have a want or I have a need and I want you to fix it. Fix my problem or give me what I think I need or what, you know, what I think I want in life. Instead of coming to God out of intimacy and a desire to know him and to experience him, I come more with this expectation of, well, you promised me to give me whatever I asked for, so give me what I asked for. I have to be honest, there's been many times in my Christian life that I've just acted like a very spoiled child when it comes to my attitude towards God, especially in prayer. So let's just talk for a moment. What does it mean to pray in faith? There are many things that we could talk about with this, but I want to give us just a couple of what it means to pray in faith. The first one is this. Praying in faith means that when we come to God in prayer, we are coming with our faith in the one true God, not the God that we've created for ourselves. Let me explain what I mean by that. Whether we realize it or not, this is a growing thing that we all are going through throughout our entire lives. We are always fighting the temptation to create a God in our own mind that we're more comfortable with. Right? I want to create a God that suits me, makes me comfortable, makes me feel like I'm the primary here, so I'm going to create a God in my mind. Here's the deal. I can believe 99% into the God of the Bible, but I can still have 1% of me that wants to create an aspect of God that fits my desires versus truly praying to the one true God revealed through Scripture. And sometimes our prayers will reveal in us whether or not we're praying to the one true God revealed in Scripture, or if we're praying to a God that we've created in our own mind that wants to suit what I think God should be like. And this is the one thing we got to stop and think about. Again, I go back to that example. How often do I come to God with this reality of and again, I'm guilty of this. There's been times I've come to God in my Christian life, and all that I do, if I really laid out my prayers in front of Him, I'm not coming to experience Him. I'm not coming to know Him. I'm not coming to have intimacy with Him. Instead, I'm just coming with my laundry list of what I want Him to do. Because I've created a God in my mind that I think His number one desire for me is to come and tell Him what I want. And again, God desperately wants those prayers. So don't hear me that God still does not. He wants us to come and share our needs and share our wants and share our hearts with Him when it comes to those things and our fears and the things that we desperately need Him to like move in and the interceding for one another. God wants that. But more importantly, God wants to experience you, and He wants you to experience Him. So my faith in God turns into, I'm not praying to the one true God of Scripture that's revealing Himself to me. No, I'm praying to the God that I need something and I want Him to fulfill it. See, God is very clear in Scripture where He says, when He gives His name to Moses, He says, I am. This is my name, I am. His name at its very core means He determines who He is. We don't determine who He is. I am. Who I am. And we have to be careful of this because the enemy wants to twist in us our understanding of who God is and the faith that we have in Him, because he knows that it's going to affect our prayers. Notice what Scripture says when it comes to coming before God. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Again, it's not just this idea of I believe in the existence of God. It's I believe in the one true God that is revealed in Scripture. This is the God that I have faith in. Not the God that the world tells me to have faith in. Not the God that outside opinion tells me to have faith in. No, I have faith in the true God who's revealed Himself in His Word. This is where we start. We must believe that He exists. The second part of this is, what does it mean to pray in faith? Not only do we pray to the one true God, but to pray in faith also means that we come to God in prayer, believing that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Meaning that God, we come with the faith. When I come in prayer, I come with the faith that I truly believe that God hears me. He wants to hear me. He wants to communicate with me. He wants to talk to me. He wants to draw me closer to Himself. He wants to reveal His heart to me, and He wants to reward me. See, how often, again, talking to those that maybe struggle with prayer, how often do we offer our prayers, but in the back of our mind, we're wrestling with the doubts on whether or not God's even listening in the first place? Is God even hearing me? Is God even listening to me? Is God even wanting to do anything for me? Is this prayer simply going a couple feet off of the air out of my mouth, but it never reaches the throne room of grace? It never reaches God. It just simply falls flat on the floor. See, we come in faith because we come believing we're praying to the one true God, and we believe that He rewards those who honestly and earnestly seek Him. Notice what Scripture also says in Hebrews. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. How do we pray? We pray with faith and with confidence, knowing that we can approach the throne of grace and knowing that we're going to receive what God wants to give us in that moment and in those prayers. This is what we're called to do. God wants to reward us in our prayer when we offer it in faith. Now, here's the thing. Before we jump to the next part with this, I want us to understand this. Now, here's the thing. The reward, let's talk about the reward for a moment. Let's talk about our intention in prayer and when we come in prayer. Again, we come. I've come to God many times in prayer, and we always will do this, where God, I need you to intercede in this, or I'm going to pray for this person. I'm going to pray for healing, or I'm going to pray for you to work. I'm going to pray for you to break the chains. This is what the desires of my heart. I'm lifting them up to you in faith, and I'm trusting that you hear me. Now, here's the thing. The reward is not God answering the prayer as much as the reward is God himself. See, we kind of turn it into like this, I'm going to offer my prayer to God. And so we put all of the significance of prayer on whether or not God's going to answer it the way we've asked him to answer it. And we miss the fact that we just got to climb into the very heart of God. That he's the reward. That he's the one we just got to have intimacy with. He's the one we just got to experience. So then we struggle with our prayers because then we don't see maybe God moving in the way we thought he should in our prayer life, and we feel like our prayers are not significant and they're not being answered or they're not being heard because we've missed the whole point in the first place. The point of prayer in the first place is not to seek the reward, it's to seek God himself. Lord, whether you give me what I want or not is not the issue. The issue is that I got to spend time in your presence. I got to speak to the God of the universe. I got to climb into the loving Father's heart and speak to him one-on-one. The second thing as we think about this is not only praying in faith, but we're also called in Scripture to pray in the name of Jesus. Jesus tells us in John, he says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, doesn't that sound awesome? Once again, the enemy wants to twist what Jesus is saying there because he wants us to think, hey, you ask for anything in my name, I'm going to do it. I mean, I've legitimately known people that have prayed in the name of Jesus before buying the lottery ticket. Because I'm praying in Jesus' name. I'm trusting Jesus. He's going to give me this. And there's been many times, maybe I've not prayed those types of prayers, but there have been times I've come to Jesus and, you know, asked for things and kind of, okay, I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus and, you know, as I've grown in understanding things, but kind of this manipulation thing, we kind of see that as like, oh, that's really cool. I can kind of manipulate things into getting what I want or the desires of my heart. So let's talk a little bit about what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus. Again, this doesn't mean ending your prayers with in the name of Jesus. We've also turned that into it. That's how pretty much I end almost all my prayers because it's just habit. When you grow up, that's how it turns into. But that wasn't what Jesus was saying there either. He wasn't saying, hey, for your prayer to be effective, you got to end it with this statement. That wasn't what he was saying, but we've turned it into that. We add that little thing at the end of our prayers thinking, well, I'm being obedient to what Jesus is saying there. Again, that's not what he was saying. What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? The first thing that I want us to understand and I need to understand is to pray in the name of Jesus means that I'm praying the will of God. It means that when I offer my prayers, I'm praying the will of God. Scripture tells us this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. To pray in the name of Jesus means that I'm coming in the same spirit of Jesus, the same mission of Jesus, the same will as Jesus. I'm saying, Lord, when I come to you in prayer, I want to make sure that the prayers that I am offering, the prayers that I am putting before you, are in accordance with your will. That I'm not praying outside of your will. Now, here's the thing that's interesting about that, because there are many things that we can pray that I could say are in the will of God. But I want to encourage us with something. To truly be able to pray in your prayer life, to grow in your prayer life, to pray according to his will requires us to continually and constantly be chasing after and growing and building our intimacy with God. You can't pray the will of somebody that you're not intimate with. You can't pray the will of somebody that you don't know on a personal and intimate level. The more that you grow in your intimacy with God, the more you come to know Jesus, the more you come to understand and know his heart, you will see an amazing thing happen in your prayer life. You will see you start knowing his heart and praying his heart. You will pray the very will of Jesus himself. See, Jesus explains this to us because, you know, he challenges us with intimacy. And what I want us to understand as we go deeper into this is our intimacy with God. Because some of us might say, great, then how do I grow in my intimacy with Jesus? How do I grow in my intimacy of knowing him better and knowing his heart? Well, I want us to understand this. And again, these are things that I'm speaking to myself. To be able to grow in my intimacy with Jesus, it's directly connected to my submission to Jesus. You can't grow in intimacy with someone that you're not submitted to, that your life is a life of submission to. When I choose to submit myself to Jesus, when I choose to live in obedience to Jesus, the natural thing that is birthed out of that is intimacy. But see, here's the thing that I always thought was funny about my Christian walk and my prayer life. A lot of the times I would come to God with this mentality. I would come to God with this attitude of saying, okay, God, I want the benefits of intimacy. I want the benefits of a powerful prayer life, right? I would look, there's a story in the Bible where it's in Acts, and I'm not even going to try to remember the names because it's eluding me right now, but there was a guy that was a sorcerer in one of the towns that the disciples were in, that Paul was in, and he comes, and he sees the apostles, or it might have been Peter, he saw them laying hands on people, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit, and this man, this sorcerer, he became a believer, he believed in Jesus, and he sees them laying hands on people, and the Spirit of God coming upon them, and them, the powerful transformation that was happening people, and he comes to them, and he says, hey, I want that power. Or two, sell it to me. And the response back was, how dare you treat the power of God in such a way? I share that because that was my attitude a lot when it came to my Christian life. Growing up, a lot of my attitude towards God was I would look at the prayer life of other people. I would look at the spiritual maturity of other people. I would look at the way God was using other people. And I would be like, God, I want that. Give me that. I want what they got. I want to be able to do what they got. But I want to do it without having to submit and be obedient to you. It's like, I want to do it my way. I want it my way. And I struggled with that because I would always look at God and say, but my heart's in the right place, Lord. I want to be able to have that so that I can minister for you and I can do things for you, and that when I pray, like, you're moving and you hear me and all of these things. And God's like, you're missing the point. You want the benefits of intimacy, but you don't want to do the work of intimacy. You want the benefits of a strong, mature spiritual life, but you don't want to do the work of a strong, spiritual, mature life. You don't want to submit. You don't want to obey. And we have to remember that Jesus was very clear about this. Jesus said, you know, when he came, he's like, listen, I've come for one thing. Jesus is like, I have come to earth for one thing, and that's to do the will of the one that sent me. That's my responsibility, is to do the will of the one that sent me. And he tells us the way that we are able to do that. Here's the thing. If you want to be able to pray in the will of God, and you want to grow your intimacy with God, if you want to experience the power of prayer the way God wants you to, and the intimacy with him that comes through prayer, we have to listen to Jesus' words. And Jesus was very clear when he said, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. I'm inviting you. God is inviting you. He's inviting me into this wonderful thing called prayer. But one of the things that hinders our prayers the most is when we fail to submit in obedience to him and experience the intimacy that happens when we pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. So when we think about it, what does it look like to pray the will of God? It comes down to one thing. We have to start with this one thing all the time. It's asking the question, the number one will of Jesus was always to bring glory to the Father. So the question that we ask ourselves is, okay, Lord, I want to pray according to your will. So every prayer that I'm bringing before you, every prayer that I'm offering up, every time I'm in conversation with you, is the number one desire of my heart to bring you glory. Basically, is this about you or is this about me? Because when we think about giving God glory, here's the thing. I guarantee you, everybody in this room, at some point in time, even now, you are offering or have offered very significant prayers before God. Desperate needs from the bottom of your heart, crying out to God, Lord, I need you to move in this situation. I need you to show up in this situation. We need healing in this situation. I guarantee you, every single one of us at some point in time has offered prayers before God, desiring him to move in a powerful and amazing way because we desperately need it. But at the core of those prayers, the question I have to ask, and I have to ask this of myself constantly, is, Lord, am I willing to offer this prayer, which we should lay those before God, but after I lay it before God, am I able to say in that prayer, but Lord, this is what I'm asking you to do, but what's most important is you do whatever you need to do to glorify you. And if that means you're not going to answer it the way I asked it, Lord, because of my intimacy and my desire to bring you glory, I'm cool with that. Do whatever you have to do to bring yourself glory. See, the enemy wants us to get frustrated with prayer because he wants us to offer prayers. And then when they don't get answered the way that we think they should or the ways we want them to get prayed, then he likes to sneak in there and say, your prayers are pointless. Your prayers are worthless. Because he wants it to make the prayer about us, not making the prayer about him. And that's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, I'm praying your will. And your number one will is to bring you glory. The second thing I want us to understand is that what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? It means that when you pray, you also pray in his righteousness. Let me explain what I mean by that. Not only do you pray in faith, and not only do you pray according to his will, but every time you pray, pray in his righteousness. Scripture tells us he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When you and I approach God, we do not approach God in our own righteousness, because the scripture tells us that our righteousness are as filthy rags before a holy God. If I try to approach God based on my righteousness, God will reject me 100% of the time, because my righteousness is actually unrighteousness, and that casts me from his presence. But when we pray in the name of Jesus, meaning we approach God with confidence because I'm coming in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not my own. Let me give you an example from D.L. Moody's life that explains this. D.L. Moody, if you never heard of him, famous preacher, long time ago. Amazing. God did amazing things through this man. Anyways, he was coming to a city to do some evangelistic events. They were going to have services in the evening. And a young boy, the story goes, a young boy about 8 or 9, he was a poor kid, might even been homeless, but he was in rags, he was dirty, he just was not very well kept whatsoever, came to the church because he desperately wanted to see D.L. Moody. Desperately wanted to see this man that everybody was talking about. He wanted to experience what God was doing through this amazing man of God. The little boy gets to the church. It's a big cathedral church, big steps going up into it. The little boy starts walking up the steps, all excited to see D.L. Moody. And the Christians of the day, for some reason, the ones at that church, whoever was guarding the door that day, felt that this kid did not meet the requirements to be able to come in and hear from D.L. Moody. So they stopped him at the door, and they said, young man, you can't enter in. They just pretty much shoot him away. The young man walked down the steps just crushed by this. He's in tears. He's sitting at the bottom of the steps in tears because he's been rejected from seeing the great D.L. Moody, the very thing he was just desperately excited for. As he's sitting there crying at the bottom of the steps, a man walks up in a suit. He asks the young man, he says, what's wrong? He explains what happened. He says, I just want to see D.L. Moody. I just come here to see the great preacher. I just want to experience what God's doing. He just expressed this, all this stuff. And the man looks down at this young boy, again, homeless, probably unkept, dirty, just got shied away. The man reaches out his hand. He says, come with me. And he takes the young boy's hand, and they walk up the steps. As they're walking up the steps, the story goes, the young man is thinking they're going to reject me again at the door. As they get close to the door, the same men that rejected them just a few moments earlier, they see this kid coming with this man, and instead of saying anything, they step out of the way, they open the doors wide, and the kid and the man walk inside the church. They walk down to the front of the sanctuary, they go to the very front of the sanctuary, the man sets him down, the man sits down next to him, and then the service begins. Kid's excited, can't wait to see D.L. Moody. He's all like, he's looking around, where is he? I can't wait. Singing's happening, worship's happening, he's just, his excitement level is just over the top. Then it gets to the point of the service where D.L. Moody's going to come out and speak, and the person gets up there to introduce D.L. Moody. The kid's on the edge of his seat. He can't wait. He's so excited. And they introduce D.L. Moody, and the man next to him that walked him into the church stood up and went to the front because it was D.L. Moody. Here's the point. When we try to get access to God on our own merits, we're going to get stopped at the door every time. Because your righteousness, again, you are filthy. my righteousness, I am filthy before God. But see, Jesus came and became sin on my behalf so that I become his righteousness. Jesus, while I can't walk into the presence of God on my own, Jesus takes my hand and says, come with me. And he walks me all the way to the front and he sets me down in front of the throne of grace and he says, here you go. You now have access to the Father. See, a lot of times when we come in prayer, we're basing our ability to pray on our own worth, our goodness, our righteousness. And the enemy wants you to do that because he wants you to be afraid to come into the presence of God, because you and I have no right to come into the presence of God. But Jesus comes up and he says, guess what? I have all the right to come into the presence of God. I'm taking you with me. Take my hand and walk in my righteousness. Stand before the Father, not because you are worthy, but because I am worthy. And now you have my righteousness. You can stand here in confidence, knowing that the Father hears you because of what Jesus did for you. This is what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. That we do not come on our own, but we come with him. Here's the last one. We need to pray in the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Scripture also says, but you, dear friends, by building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. There are other examples throughout Scripture, but I want you to see that it tells us throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, that we are to pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, I had a chuckle when I was putting the sermon together, and I put that up there because I kind of laughed at myself, and I'm like, I wonder if anybody's going to see that. It's like, oh, well, here we go. We're going to start talking about some of that, like, really charismatic stuff. I had a chuckle to myself about that. That's not what I really want us to focus on and what this means here. You know, what does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Simply this. I want us to understand this. When you pray, you are to pray in the Holy Spirit, meaning pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us this, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. See, we've alluded to thinking this verse is just about witnessing and sharing the gospel around the world. This has so much more than just being about sharing the gospel. This is Jesus saying, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to have power. You're going to have power to preach. You're going to have power to share the gospel. You're going to have power to live the Christian life. You're going to have power to live holiness. But you're also going to have power to pray. And what's unfortunate is the enemy has done a really good job of turning a lot of our prayers into very weak and timid prayers. Again, I'm not saying we're not offering prayers, but God has said, listen, I am calling you and commanding you to pray in the Spirit, which means we are called to pray with power, pray with authority. I want you to stop and think about this just for a moment. When you think about the authority of God, you right now, if you are a believer in Jesus, if you are born again, if you are endowed with the Holy Spirit, if you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, God's authority, you have the authority of God because you've been redeemed by God, you've been indwelled by God, and you are anointed as a child of God. Your prayers need to reflect that. Our prayers, this is the way I was thinking about it this morning. The Bible says that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. It talks about the Bible. Scripture is like a sword, right? Double-edged sword that can pierce and cut. And it talks about the precision of the sword. If the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, then prayer is the battle axe of the Spirit. Because I want you to get this image in your head of a battle axe, this big monstrosity of warfare that you can use to crush every attack that comes against you. A battle axe will destroy every chain, every piece of bondage, every stronghold. I want you to picture this, that prayer, when we pray in the Spirit and we pray in the power of the Spirit, you are given the very authority of God to enact in this world. But again, we pray very timid. God calls us to pray big prayers, bold prayers. He's like, use it, the authority I've given to you. My brain works weird, so to understand things, I have to go to other references. And the best way I can understand this, and I'm gonna do it quick, but the best way I can understand this actually comes from The Godfather. Anybody knows? The Godfather, there's this amazing point in The Godfather at the very beginning of the movie. One of the guys that works for The Godfather, works for Don Corleone, goes to a movie producer to basically enact the will of what the Don wants. And he walks into that meeting and he's going in there to say, this is what I want. This is what we expect. And he walks in and he doesn't say who he's there representing. He doesn't say, so his name's Tom, the character. He doesn't say who he's there for. He just goes in to make the request. And the movie producer thought that he was stronger and more important than Tom. So he actually kicks him out of the movie place. He's like, get out of here. I don't want to listen to you. I'm stronger than you. I'm more powerful than you. Get lost. And then the movie producer does some checking to find out who Tom works for. And he finds out he works for Don Corleone. And the next time they have the meeting, the movie producer's got a little bit change of an attitude. Because here's the thing, Tom walked into that meeting not with his own authority, but he walked in with the authority that's been given to him by the Don. He had power because of the authority given to him by the Don. Why is that important, or at least why does my brain understand that? Because Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And I'm giving that authority to you. So when we walk into prayer, we're not walking in with our own authority, but we walk in with the very authority of Jesus Christ himself. And that's how we're called to pray. We are called to pray in the authority of Jesus Christ, who has all authority. Notice again, all authority, not some, not a little bit, not most of it. All authority in heaven and earth. And this is what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit. We pray in that authority and in that power. We don't pray weak prayers. The next thing it means to pray in the Spirit. Last one, then we'll bring this all together. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It also means when we pray in the Spirit that we pray in such a way that we expect to be transformed by the Spirit. Prayer changes things. But the most important thing that prayer changes is us. Remember last week during worship, if you were here, I mentioned about how Moses went into the presence of God. And when Moses was in the presence of God, his face actually was shining with the glory of Jesus, or the glory of God. He was actually transformed, and he actually was changed in the presence of God. He was changed while he was having a conversation with God. Prayer is our conversation with God, so we need to live with such a faith that what we know when we enter into his presence in prayer, no matter what that prayer's for, even if you pray for your meal, if you truly believe you're coming into the presence of Almighty God, even before you pray for a meal, you better believe that you can be transformed by his presence. You don't come into the presence of the Almighty and not walk away changed. But see, we don't pray that way. We just throw up our prayer quick instead of understanding that I'm coming into the presence of Almighty God and I'm going to be transformed by him. Scripture tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Later on it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What it means to pray in the Spirit of God means that we believe that every time we pray, if we do it in faith and we do it in the name of Jesus, we believe every time we pray, we get to walk out of the presence of God, grown and transformed in some way by the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, I'm not wasting time coming into your presence. I'm coming to your presence and I'm going to come out with more love. I'm going to come out with more joy. I'm going to come out with more peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Whatever it is, Lord, I truly believe that when I come into your presence, I'm going to come out changed in some way. Man, that right there should change our prayer life. That right there should completely, radically transform our prayer life. That every time I come into your presence, Lord, I'm coming out different. Scripture also says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had our For all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Anybody here want to know the number one place where you will be changed more and more into the image of Jesus? It's not in the church service. It's in your prayer closet. This is not where we come to be radically transformed. Yes, it happens here. We can experience God here. Don't get me wrong, prayer happens here. But if you want to experience the day-to-day growing in the image of Jesus and transformed into the image of Jesus, it doesn't happen here. It happens in the prayer closet, where you will be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus. Before we close, this one last statement. A plant cannot, it's one of a statement I came across as I was just kind of researching and studying. It says, a plant cannot grow without air and water. And in the same way, we cannot expect our hearts and faith to grow without prayer and the word. Again, we all understand that a plant only grows if it has water and air and earth and all of these things. If it doesn't, it kills it. This is why the enemy wants to destroy your prayer life. This is why the enemy does not want you to pray in faith. He doesn't want you to pray in the name of Jesus. He doesn't want you to pray in the Spirit, because he knows that if you ever tap into prayer in that way, your growth will be unstoppable. But if he can keep us from praying together, if he can keep us from praying as individuals, if he can keep us from praying as families, in the power of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, in the faith in the one true God, if he can keep us from these things, and he's doing a great job doing it, we won't experience the growth that God desperately wants for us. So I'm not saying these things to make us feel guilty or to make us feel condemned. I'm saying these things. I hope it's making you angry. It should make you angry if the enemy's keeping you from prayer, if he's keeping you from Jesus, if he's keeping you from this life. Get angry about it and say no more. This isn't being said to make you feel bad and how much we get it wrong. It should make us angry to say, I'm done letting you manipulate me in my relationship with Jesus and in my prayer life. As we close, what do we do? What do we do? Where do we go from here? Simply this. Start praying. Pray. Right? We ask the question, teach me to pray. The number one Jesus expected to teach his disciples to pray? Pray. And don't get bogged down when you feel like you're not doing it right. Don't give up. Don't find reasons to say, I can't do this. My daughter, Libby, on Friday, she's learning how to play piano. When I say learning, she's watching, like, videos, and she's learning. She's doing really good with it. She's really good with one hand. She can get that really, she's awesome with one hand. On Friday, she started watching a video that was trying to make her play two hands at the same time. Here's what my daughter's attitude like, and it's like a lot of us on this, because I'm like this. She loves the fact that she's kind of mastered the first hand. She's horrible trying to do two hands. She didn't like it. So she sat there for like 5 minutes and got frustrated and walked away and was like, I can't do it, and just walks away. And I'm like, get your butt back over the piano and keep playing. That's the whole point of practice. Prayer is no different. Many of us, we struggle with prayer. I've struggled with prayer, and I look for reasons to give up. I've looked for reasons to say, I just can't do it. I've looked for reasons to find that I'll never improve. I look for reasons, I want to do the things that I feel confident that I can do. Right? That's what I want. I want to do the things that I feel come naturally. See, prayer doesn't come naturally. So when we struggle with prayer, we want to find reasons to say, you know what? I'll do the basics, but I'll stay away. Here's the thing. If you want to grow in prayer, you got to pray. We got to stop finding reasons not to pray. We got to stop finding reasons to say, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. We got to stop finding reasons to not pray in front of people. Too many people do that. I don't want to pray in front of people because I don't do it right. There's no such thing as doing it right. There's no such thing as a prayer language. There's no such thing as the right words. It's just a conversation with God that if we do it in faith and we do it in the name of Jesus and we do it in the power of the Spirit, that's all we need. Here's my last statement that's from Billy Sunday, and then we'll pray to close out our service. Again, I hope this makes you a little more angry. Like, no, I want this. I'm not going to be guilty about it. But he says this, if you are a stranger to prayer, you are a stranger to the greatest source of power known to human beings. The enemy wants you to run from prayer. Jesus wants you to run into prayer. Hear it again. If you are a stranger to prayer, you are a stranger to the greatest source of power known to human beings. This is the call of God saying, come have, the Creator is calling you. The Redeemer is calling you. Your Father is calling you. So let's pray. Let's grow in prayer. Would you pray with me as we end our time together? Father, I acknowledge again that there's been a lot of times where I've ended services, sermons, even during worship, where we enter into this time where we say, okay, let's pray. And I have failed to enter into that with the right frame of mind and the right desire. Or so now as we end this time, I just don't want to do it as that the placeholder of a service where it's naturally what we do. The service is done, so now let's pray. We need to stop changing our attitude towards these things. Even I desperately do. Where when we hear, let's pray at the end of a service and we say, okay, this is the time to start packing up our stuff because we're almost done. Lord, prayer, again, it doesn't matter where, when, why, whatever. We are coming into the presence of Almighty God to speak directly to you. We are being ushered in by Jesus into your presence by his blood, by his death, by his resurrection. Or we are coming before you to be transformed by your holiness, to experience the outpouring of your power into us, that we become more and more like Jesus, that we become more and more the holiness that you call us to be. So Lord, I don't want this time at an end of a service to simply be again, hey, let's just do this real quick because it's time to go. Or again, when I say quick, it's not even a matter of time. Doesn't matter if it's a long prayer or short prayer, it's the intention. So right now I ask in faith and in the name of Jesus, according to your will, and we pray with power because we know that all authority has been given to you. I pray that there be an outpouring upon our church that we all have a deep passion and desire for prayer. Lord, including myself, instill in us a hunger and a thirst for your presence and for prayer that intensifies every single moment after we leave this place. Lord, that we become angry in all the lies and all the ways that the enemy has tried to keep us from your presence. Lord, that we become angry in all the ways that we have been fooled into thinking we cannot come before you and that we cannot pray and that we cannot have authority and that we cannot have significance in the prayers that we offer to you. Lord, I pray no guilt, but that righteous anger towards it to say no more, no more. I am going to chase after the heart of God. I am going to climb into the heart of God. I'm going to experience the intimacy of God. That's what I want. Lord, I pray that for us as a church, that we be united together in our desire for you and our intimacy with you. May you be glorified in our midst. Honestly, let that be the desire of our hearts, that you be glorified in everything. We love you and we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Amen. Go in peace.